To be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. How many of you guys are excited? It's Christmas time. Amen. The celebration of our Lord and Savior coming to this earth and meeting us. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Have your way, Lord Jesus. Have your way, Lord. Have your way, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just thank you, Lord. Bodies are being healed right now because the presence of God is here. Come on. Minds are being restored right now. Someone who's troubled, someone who's dealing with anxiety, God is calming that right now in the name of Jesus. God, He is at work in this church. He is at work in this place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence here, Lord. Thank you for your presence here, oh God. Magnify your name. Magnify your name. Let the church say amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. It's good to be with you guys. We just love this time of year. How many of you guys just absolutely love Christmas time? Spending time with family and friends and eating some really good food. Amen. How many guys ate too much for Thanksgiving? Yeah, me too. But thank God we are here today. So last week, we kicked off the new series, The Story of Christmas. And my wife talked a great deal about the prophetic and how in the Old Testament, the prophets of old would prophesy. And they prophesied the coming Messiah. And they prophesied that Jesus would come from a virgin. And so the probability of one man fulfilling all these prophecies in the Bible were 10 raised to the 17th power, which is like 100 quadrillion chance. And so it's ridiculous. But we know that Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies, and that is the reason that we are here today. That is the reason we are celebrating the story of Christmas. And so we want to continue this story, and I want to talk about the will of God in Christmas. The will of God in Christmas. You know, every good story or every good storyteller has a purpose. And so they're trying to convey some message to their audience. They're trying to get them to grasp one point. You know, my mother-in-law's here and my wife's here, and they're both good storytellers. And they try to bring you to a place where you will grab some concept and something that you can add to your life and you will be changed by. And so every good storyteller knows how to do this. Well, the story of Christmas has some very valuable truths that the author of the story is wanting us to grasp this morning. And so I'm hoping to relate those messages to you this morning. What is the will of God? What is the will of God in the story of Christmas? What is He wanting you to come away with? What is He wanting you to grasp this morning? And so the first thing that I want to talk about is that it is the will of God for our Savior to come from a virgin birth. And we want to open up our books, our Bibles, to the book of Matthew chapter 1, and that's where we will be this morning. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 22. We're going to start off with this, and I know my wife talked about this a little bit last week, but I just wanted to just say it again. In verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." So we see that part of the will of God was that whenever He sent His Son to the earth, that He would find a virgin. Now, it was a virgin, a woman who deemed herself to be pure in all ways. And she made a vow before the Lord, "I'm walking in purity." And so when God says, "I'm sending my Son to the earth," He found a virgin, someone who was pure, but someone who also esteemed marriage. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. And, you know, and so we look in Isaiah 7:14, and this is where we find that prophecy. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, It was important for Jesus to come from a virgin. And the reason is this. Because whenever God was bringing about his plan of salvation, he didn't want no man to take the glory. He didn't want no efforts of man. It had to be a supernatural miracle. It had to bypass man's systems and man's abilities and says, I'm going to find a woman who is pure, who is a virgin, and I'm going to surpass man's ways of doing things, because salvation doesn't come by man's way. It doesn't come by God's doing, but salvation comes from the Lord. And so God establishes this point and says, I'm going to do something so supernatural. This has never taken place before. Never will it take place again. It's so supernatural. Only God can do it. And so he finds a virgin and he gives birth to a virgin. And thus we have the Son of God, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. The second thing I want to talk about this morning is that it was the will of God for our Savior to grow up in a family structure consisting of a man and his wife. Now, we don't think about this too often, but if honestly, God could have surpassed Joseph. He didn't need Joseph. He could have just found Mary, right? He could have said, look, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this all by myself. I'm going to find Mary, and she's going to conceive a son. But no, God says, no, I'm going to place Jesus in a family structure. I'm going to place him under the covering of a man, under the leadership. I'm going to allow Jesus to grow up underneath Joseph. And you know what an incredible thing this is? Because as a father, I can relate to this. It's just such a wonderful thing. The family structure is, you know, whenever I can play ball with my kids, whenever I can teach them different things and pour into them, it's meaningful. It has a great value. And so whenever God says, I'm going to place the Savior of the world, I'm going to place him in a family structure. Now, I've always had a great appreciation for family. And thankfully, I was born into a pretty good family. But I've learned an even greater appreciation for family since I've been a father of four. And, you know, we adopted four kids from the Philippines, as many of you know. And my little girl, and she's eight now, but she was four whenever we got her. And she would cry out to the Lord and just pray for her family, pray that missing piece from her life, that God would somehow heal that missing piece and somehow fill in the blanks and provide her with a family. And, you know, and she would pray, and the aunties would pray with her every night and believe God, that God would place her inside of a family. And don't you know that God answered the prayer of a four-year-old girl? Amen. That God connected us. We were, you know, we were completely across the world from each other. But yet God says, I'm going to connect these kids to these parents. I'm going to connect these parents to these kids. And God called us to be a family. Now, Marlene, my little girl, she would just come up to me and she will grab my leg. Like whenever my wife and I are talking, she would just come grab my leg and she'll come grab my wife's legs and she'll just say, family. And you can just tell that she is so sincere, and that the missing piece of her life is now in place. Everything that she had longed for is now in place, and she just says, family. That was the umbrella. That was the missing piece. That was the missing puzzle piece of her life, and she's so content with that, and she just loves her family, and often she tells us, I love you. I love you. And she's just so excited to be in a family, and it breaks my heart, really. It moves my heart. But at the same time, we think about what God did in sending Jesus. He sends him into a family. And Joseph, though he's kind of like on the outside, he is the missing piece of this family structure. And God includes Joseph in this family structure. He says, Joseph, you're going to have the unique privilege of raising up this son and teaching him the trade, teaching him how to work with wood. In fact, we see this in other scriptures where when Jesus is speaking in the synagogues, and they said, man, isn't this the carpenter's son? They say this in Matthew 13:55. Is this not the carpenter's son? And then in Mark 6:3, he says, is this not the carpenter? You know, like they're listening to him. They're listening to everything he says. By the way, they relate him back to his earthly father. So Joseph had an influence in the life of Jesus. Joseph got to raise him up and teach him the trade as it was the custom of the day. So what a unique thing that God, whenever he would choose to send his son into the world, that he sends him into a family. This is important and something to put in your mind. It's all going to make sense at the end, I promise you. Continuing in verse 24, it says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son and called his name Jesus. So the thing with Joseph was that he finds out that his wife's pregnant. Well, that at the moment, they were not even married. They were engaged to be married. They were betrothed to be married, is what the scripture says. And so in that day, in that age, for a woman to be pregnant for a person that was not going to be her husband, the penalty for that was death by stoning. They were to take her out and stone her to death. That was the penalty. And that's that, because they believed in purity. They believed in the marriage. They believed in the institute of marriage. And they took it that seriously, that if a woman were to do something outside of that covenant, then that person would be stoned, both the woman and the man. Now, with the same type of love that God has for us, Joseph was not willing for his beloved, his betrothed wife, to endure that. He knew that if he put her away, if he divorced her, that she can die. They will stone her to death. Joseph was not willing to do that. Joseph loved her just as our Father loves us. And he looks through our insecurities. He looks through our messed up lives. He says, I'm going to cover you with my love. That is the love of God. He covers us. But it says in the scriptures that he did obey the Lord. Thankfully, the Lord sent an angel to Joseph and said, Joseph, you're going to take Mary to be your wife, and she's going to be an awesome wife. You're going to love her. You guys will be a family unit. This is what I have ordained. And so Joseph takes Mary to be his wife. It was the will of God for God to do so. Thirdly, it was the will of God to send his son to save people from their sins. And so when we're looking at the scriptures, we look back at verse 21. It says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, Emmanuel, which means God with us. So one of the main points, one of the main purposes of God writing this story of Christmas is to save us from our sins. So why do we need to be saved from our sins? What is so terrible about sin that we need to be saved from it? First off, sin tries or attempts to fill a void that only God can fill. See, how many guys believe that or know this to be true? Like, whenever you sin, you're sinning to fulfill some fleshly desire that you have. But really, God was meant to fulfill that desire in your life. So sin tries to replace God, in a sense. And so that's why we need to be set free. That's why Jesus came to save us from our sins. That's one reason. Another reason is that sinful behavior is selfish behavior. It is unlike the character of God. God is holy, and he is love, and he gives all that he has. And whenever we sin, it is selfish, and it is so unlike God. Therefore, we need to be saved from our sins. Sin is like a trap. It appears harmless at the beginning. It appears to be fun, and it appears to be there is no harm in it. But how many of you guys know that every time we sin, there are consequences to those sins, and those consequences destroy our lives? We need to be saved from our sins. So God, it was God's will to send his son, Jesus. Sin separates us from a holy and righteous God. Whenever we sin, we are not in good relationship with our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father is over here. He's pure and holy, and there is no sin in him. And we are way over here. We're distant because we have put up this sin. We put up these walls. So therefore, it was God's will to save us from our sins and be reconnected with our Heavenly Father. And finally, sin has eternal consequences. We know in Romans it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It was the will of God to save us from our sins so that we don't experience eternal death, but that we can experience eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. How many guys are thankful for that this morning? How many guys are thankful that you're not going to hell, but you're saved? And that it was God's will to send his son. It was God's will to write this Christmas story so that you can be saved from your sins, so that you can be saved from the penalty of your sins. You can be saved from the shame of your sins. You can be saved from the consequences and the eternal damnation that sin brings. God wrote this story just for you. And we can't talk about being saved from our sins without talking about God's will, that the righteousness of Christ Jesus would be imputed to us as our righteousness. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. Let's get that this morning in Romans 3, 22 to 25. It says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. How many believers do we have in the place today? Amen. Then this righteousness that God provides, a perfect righteousness. And see, God requires a perfect righteousness. And it's this perfect righteousness that we cannot provide. In fact, the law, the Old Testament law, proved that we cannot fulfill any part of that law. Because if we were guilty of one part of the law, then we were guilty of every part of the law. And it showed that man cannot do it on his own. But we need a righteousness that is higher than our own. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. Whenever we are saved, God looks at us and says, I see the blood. I see Jesus. I see that you are clean, that you are made whole, that there is no more sin. There is no more guilt. There is no more shame. I see you whole. So the Christmas story, it was God's will in the Christmas story that you would come to know and have the righteousness of God imputed to you, a perfect righteousness which you could not provide yourself. You could not do enough good things to earn this righteousness, but it's been imputed to you through Christ Jesus. Continuing in the scriptures, it says, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace. You're justified by his grace. It's a free gift. It's God's grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. It's to be received by faith, not by works. It's to be received by faith, not by doing a bunch of good things. It's to be received by faith and faith through Jesus Christ. And it says that that righteousness that is of Christ, and we know that Christ was perfect. He walked this earth perfectly. That same righteousness is imputed to us. That should get someone excited this morning. Amen. Gets me excited. I like, and in fact, I believe that the words of the Song of Solomon, whenever he's referring to his bride, I believe that this also refers to the church. Whenever he says this, he says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Thou art fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. And so that's what that perfect righteousness means, is that you're not, there's not, he didn't say there's no blemishes. He said there's not even a spot. There's not even a spot in you. You are made whole. You are perfect. You are clean. There is no spot in you. I'm going to read something for you. This is Charles Spurgeon. This is his view on this particular scripture. And this will encourage you this morning, I guarantee you. It says this, he views her in himself, meaning that Jesus views the church in himself, washed in his sin-atoning blood and clothed in his meritorious righteousness. And he considers her to be full of comeliness and beauty. You are beautiful as the bride of Christ. You are the bride of Christ and you are beautiful. You are comely. That's what the Lord would say to you this morning. He goes on to say, a spot may soon be removed and is the very least thing that could disfigure beauty. But even from this little blemish, the believer is delivered in his Lord's sight. Even the littlest things, even the smallest things, you are delivered from that. You are made whole. You are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. If he had said there is no hideous scar, no horrible deformity, no deadly ulcer, we might even then have marveled. But when he testifies that she is free from the slightest spot, all these other forms of defilement are included, and the depth of wonder is increased. If he had but promised to remove all spots by and by, we should have eternal reason for joy. But get this. But when he speaks of it as already done, who can restrain the most intense emotions of satisfaction and delight? It's already done. It's already done. You are already clean. You are already whole. You are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it was God's will to send his son to save you from your sins. And it was God's will that his righteousness would be imputed to you as your righteousness.
How many guys are excited about this morning? How many guys are thankful for the Christmas story? Amen. And so to conclude, I'm going to recap what we learned so far and just tie this all into your life. First off, we learned that it is God's will that you would experience a supernatural birth. Just as Jesus came into this earth supernaturally, it is God's desire and it is God's will that you would experience a supernatural birth. Now, yes, we are all born of flesh. We're all born of water. But whenever Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says there's something more that is required and it has to be born of the Spirit of God. That's what it means by coming and having a supernatural birth, that you are born again into the kingdom of God, that you are born again. Your old man dies. Behold, a new man arises. It's supernatural. It's something that only God can do. It's not something that you can muster up by yourself. It's supernatural. Next, it is God's will that you would be adopted into his family, that he would be your father, that we would be his children, that we would be brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is God's will to connect you to a family, to connect you to his family. It is God's will to do so. Thirdly, it is God's will that you would be saved from your sins, from the penalty of your sins, from the guilt of your sins, from the shame of your sins. It is God's will that you would be saved from your sins. This is the will of God in Christ, in the Christmas story. And then lastly, it is God's will that you would be the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? God, we thank you so much for the Christmas story. We thank you, Lord, it was your will to send your son to this earth to die in our place, Lord God, where we deserve death because of our sins, but yet you send your son to die for us so that our sins can be forgiven. So we thank you so much, Lord, for the Christmas story. We thank you, Lord, that your righteousness has been imputed to us as our righteousness. God, that we look at ourselves and we are clean, that we are comely, we are beautiful, God. Lord, you see no spot, you see no wrinkle in us, so Lord, because you see Christ Jesus. It has been imputed to us, and what an awesome Christmas gift it is. God, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us and all that you have done through us. And perhaps you're in this place today and you feel like you're on the outside of this message. You feel like, man, I'm longing to be adopted into a family. I'm longing for that missing piece to come and just be fulfilled in my life. I'm longing for something in my life. I'm longing to give my life to Jesus. I want in. I want to be saved. I want to be saved from my sins. And if that's you this morning, would you just stand to your feet? We're going to pray with you this morning. Come on, if God is calling you, if God's Spirit is wooing on you and saying, yes, that's you, I'm calling you. Today is the day of salvation. Would you stand to your feet and we're going to pray with you and believe God that you will be saved and that you will be free from your sins and that you will be called the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, you see all those who are standing in this place today, and God, we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you for the story of Christmas. We thank you for the story of Jesus, as it is a story of redemption. And so, Lord, today we confess our sins before you. We say, Lord, that you are Lord of our life, and we ask that you would forgive us of our sins, and that from this day forward, Lord God, we are living for you. The cross before me and the world behind me, and there is no turning back. God, we're going to pick up our cross daily, and we will live for you, oh Lord. So Lord, I pray for all those who are standing, and basically what we need from you is a commitment on your part. Those of you who are standing, that you would not only say a prayer it begins with a prayer. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus raised from the dead, then you shall be saved. It starts with a prayer, but it is a lifetime commitment that says, tomorrow morning, I'm going to be the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. And Tuesday morning, I'm going to wake up and I will be the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. There is no sin. There is no spot. There is no blemish. I am clean and I am made whole, and I renounce any and every attempt of the enemy to bring condemnation on my life. We reject it in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for what you have done in this place. We thank you for your spirit moving in our lives, and we receive the free gift of Christmas. We receive our salvation right now in Jesus' name. And I just want you to know, if you are saved, you are saved. If you said that prayer and you believed it in your heart that you are saved, and don't let the enemy lie to you. Don't let the enemy steal that from you. You are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let the church of God just make a joyful noise this morning. Come on, let's celebrate with the angels as just one gets saved, that all of heaven is rejoicing. With the church of God, just make some noise and rejoice because of our brothers and sisters that come back to Jesus. We thank you for all that you have done in this place today, Lord. Would you go before us? Would you go behind us and surround us, Lord, with your presence? And help us to know, Lord, for those of God who might be in this place who've just been struggling knowing that they are clean, who've been struggling knowing that they are yours, God, affirm that in their hearts today, oh God. In the name of Jesus, we thank you and we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Today, if you handed your life over and surrender to Christ, there's just some things that will help you to grow. One of those things is just grabbing a Bible right there behind your chair. Grab one of those. Look at one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just dig into the Word. Another thing is going to be the friends that you keep. We've been teaching our young people this, but you know, the company you keep will determine the walk that you have with Christ. And so if you want to grow in Christ, you have to be around other people that are growing in Christ as well. And so we encourage you, show up on a Wednesday at 6:30. Hey, Monday, this sanctuary is open for prayer. We fast together. Join us in fasting and say, you know what? I'm going to give up one meal or two meal or three meals, and begin to ask the Lord to move in your life, and so that it affects not only you, but also your family and your friends and those people that don't know Christ as well. Because the gift was a costless gift. It was a priceless gift. And that cost a lot. And so we want to make sure that you, when you walk out of this room, you encourage yourself in prayer. Join us. Those songs that we sing today, you can go and find those on like YouTube or on the internet, and you get a playlist of worship. And in the morning, you begin to play those songs, and you and the Lord just commune together and pray together and walk together. You begin to have godly friends. And I'm telling you, what the Lord has started will begin to be 30 and 60 and even 100-fold, the Bible says. So we're praying that over your life. I'm going to be right here. If you want to come and talk to me and say, hey, I did that for the first time, Pastor Ted will be right there by the door. Tell him, hey, I did that for the first time. I committed my life to Christ, because we want to walk with you through that. We want to encourage you in the plans and purposes God has for you. We love you guys. We're going to see you this Wednesday at 6:30. The thrift store opens in a little bit if you want to come and check that out. And make sure you give somebody an air high five and those kind of things. And we'll see you very soon in Jesus' name.